Let's pray. Open your word to us, Lord. Open our hearts to you. Do speak to us now. Remind us of the wonder of your birth. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you guys send out much, very much mail anymore? Almost everything I do is online or email. But every once in a while you have to send out, you know, something via snail mail. And especially if it's something important that you can't send electronically. And then, of course, what you do then is you certify it. And you know what that means. You certify a letter. That means that someone has to sign it, sign for it. And then you receive notification that they received it. And it's a way of dealing with very, very important documents. When God wanted to certify a message, he sent it via an angel. Time and again, we see this throughout the scriptures. When he wanted to certify a message, he sent it via an angel. So anytime you see a message in the Old Testament, New Testament, where an angel has delivered it, it's obviously very, very important. We're looking at Advent, Christmas through the eyes of the angels. We've been doing that for several weeks now. Let's do that once more. We're in Luke 2. 10 through 14. And this is what our text says, the same one we've looked at now for several weeks. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So obviously, since an angel delivered this message, it's very important. Now, in just a moment, we'll look at how important the message is, but let's belabor the point for just a little bit. Let's understand just how significant it was that an angel delivered this message. And we'll look at a few places where this occurred in the scriptures. And we always see an angel, almost always see an angel delivering the message when we're entering a new era in human history. So for example, when God came down to Mount Sinai and the law was delivered to the people of Israel and they became his covenant people, we are told in Hebrews 2:2 that this message was declared by the angels. So the angels delivered the old covenant. And then, looking towards the future, just before the millennium, just before Christ's return, we hear an angel who goes throughout the world, so to speak, and proclaims the eternal gospel to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So here we see an angel ushering in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us that God sends an angel to deliver the message that Jesus is about to come and establish the new covenant. In all three cases, he's certifying his message with an angel. And then, of course, God also sent angels to individuals, to certain people who were struggling when he wanted to make sure that they understood that he had a divine purpose for their life or for their children's life. So in Genesis 16:7-12, God sent an angel to Hagar, who was being abused by Sarah. And he informed her that she would bear a son, Ishmael. He would become a father of a great multitude of people. And so basically his message to Hagar was, it may look like you've been forgotten. You haven't been. I am with you and I will bless you. And then in Numbers 22:19-35, Balaam. He was a little bit too eager to go to Moab for pay, possibly to curse the children of Israel. And so the angel came, confronted him, eventually caused his donkey to speak. And basically said to Balaam, You care too much about wealth. Be careful not to say anything differently than what I direct you to say. And these are just examples, Judges 11, 11 through 23. An angel appeared to Gideon. And Gideon at the time had been threshing his wheat in his cistern so that the Midianites could not see what he was doing and steal what he was threshing. And the angel said that God would use Gideon to deliver his people. And Gideon said, "Who am I and who's my family? We're of no account." And so the angel's message to him basically was, "Trust me, and I will use you in mighty ways." So if God certified his message to these people by sending an angel, what does it mean in verse 13 when he sent a whole heavenly host? It was just the one angel who spoke the message, but then there's the whole heavenly host. Did he Uber certify his message? Imagine if you receive a set of documents that you have to sign for, certified mail, and you sign for it, you're done. Now imagine if you receive a set of certified documents that you have to sign for 100 times or 1,000 times for. Or if the person who was delivering them came and he had 100 or 1,000 other people with him, you would go, "Wow, this is heavy duty stuff." God sent a multitude of his angels, a multitude of the heavenly hosts to certify the message of Jesus' birth so that people would know this is heavy duty stuff. This is very, very, very important. So let's look at the message the angels brought to the shepherds. It was news of a Savior, Christ the Lord, who was born in Bethlehem. In other words, the long-awaited Messiah had finally come, the Christ. Think of how the shepherds must have felt. We Americans, we're sick and tired, aren't we, of politics? We're tired of the bickering, the finger-pointing, the name-calling, the mud that's thrown. We're tired of some politicians strutting around like bantam roosters. And we live in a pretty good country. In these days, when Jesus appeared, Judea, of course, was under Roman rule. The religious leaders were often closer to whitewashed tombs than they were to godly people. Violence filled the land. If you came from Jericho to Jerusalem, good chance you'd be robbed along the way. Story of the Good Samaritan. Wouldn't you long for someone to come and straighten out the mess, just as we long for it today? Wouldn't you long for someone to come and straighten out the mess? And if the shepherds did not understand perfectly what it meant for that person to be a Messiah, to be the Savior, if they didn't understand fully that this person would also be God, if they didn't also understand that this person would die for them, we can't fault them. Honestly, if we had been alive then, the fact that the Messiah would be God as well as man and would die for us would not have even been on our radar. Not even close to being on our radar. But of course, by becoming one of us, dying for us, that's how Jesus became both our Savior and our Lord. Because we've heard this story so often, the Christmas story, Good Friday, Easter story, so often, they don't move us like they should, do they? They don't move me like they should. But verse 13, God sent a multitude of the heavenly host. "This is important," he said. "This is critical," he said. He Uber certified his mail. I sometimes look at the old pictures or watch the old videos of the people celebrating after the Japanese surrendered and World War II ended. It's kind of fun. And then, of course, I hear stories, or I did hear stories from my mom and dad, and what life was like back then and how happy everyone was when the war was over. Hard for us to imagine. We have not been through a war that the whole nation was involved in like they were. And I can only guess at how joyful they were when finally it was done and all the boys got to come home. But even so, is that message, the message that the Japanese surrendered, is that anywhere as close in importance as the message that God became man? I wish I could make your heart sore when you think about the Christmas message. I wish I could make my heart sore when I think about the Christmas message. But one day, again, when we stand before the Lord, our brother, and he says, welcome home. I've been waiting for you. Got a place prepared for you. Welcome home. And then he, I don't know, will he hug us? I think he might. He'll wipe away our tears of pain, our tears of joy. Then our hearts will soar, won't they? Then our hearts will soar. Look at our text once again. What did the angel say to the shepherds? The angel said, unto you is born a Savior. The angel did not say, unto us, the angels, is born a Savior, but unto you, mankind. Again, as I said last week, does God have a plan of salvation for the angels? I don't know. I don't think anyone knows for the fallen angels. But I do know he's got a plan of salvation for you and me. Who are we? Who are we? That Jesus should become one of us and die for us. It's amazing, isn't it? Unto you is born a Savior. Unto you. Think about what it means that Jesus became one of us. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully man, fully one of us. He was, he is, and he always will be one of us. Which means he accepted our limitations. Philippians 2, 6 through 7, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The one who stands outside of time and space stepped into time and space. We can't even fathom what a sacrifice that itself was. So hence, when he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee. If he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he had to walk, just like everyone else. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but because he became one of us, he was born a baby and he had to be fed, had to have his diapers changed. Someone had to teach him the Hebrew alphabet. Someone taught him the ins and outs of carpentry. God, who knows everything? There are times when life seems too big for us, doesn't it? When circumstances overwhelm us. Times when we just feel helpless. You know what? Jesus walked the same roads. He knows where we're coming from. How cool is that? Indeed, as the TV commercials say, Jesus gets us. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, I don't want to be irreverent, but think about this. When Jesus was surrounded by stupid on stupid on stupid, the human part of him sometimes wanted to smack someone alongside the head, just like we're sometimes tempted to do. When Jesus saw a beautiful woman, the human part of him sometimes wanted to say, hey, babe. He was tempted just as we are. When he was young and working with his dad, the human part of him was sometimes tempted just to blow off his dad and be lazy for the whole day. Of course, he didn't do any of those things. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But he gets us. And I'm sure that Jesus was often lonely. Who could relate to Jesus? You know, when you're going through a trial and you know someone who can relate to you and you talk to that person, it just makes the trial go so less. But who could relate to Jesus? And how often he must have been tempted to lose faith. But of course he didn't. And we know he struggled as we struggle. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, begging the Father to remove the cup from him. If there's any way possible, take this cross from me. I don't want to go there. And he understood our fear, our pain. He understood what it means to be betrayed and ridiculed. He understands us. He gets us. He was and is and always will be one of us. And as one of us, Jesus rose and ascended on high. He did this not just as God, but as man. One of us now sits at the right hand of the Father. One of us is even now preparing a place for the rest of us. One of us will come again and take us to be with him. One of us will establish a kingdom here on earth. One of us will reign forever over heaven and earth. Jesus did not become an angel, he became one of us. How often I keep on coming back to Psalm 8:4. What is man? Who are we? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you should care for him? Who are we? Who are we? Unto you, the angel said, is born a Savior. And all the angels, we are told, praise God and gave him glory for this wonderful news. God became a man so that he might save us. And I picture the angels singing and dancing in the heavens. Did they have horns? Were they blowing horns? Again, don't want to be irreverent, but maybe they were even high-fiving each other, fist-bumping each other. I don't know. But I wonder when they said, unto you is born a Savior, were they just a little bit jealous? How we fallen human beings, how we have been blessed, amen? How we have been blessed. On Christmas Day, God sent the dying world a message. It was a critical message, so he certified it with a myriad of angels. How I wish our world would listen up. Indeed, Republicans would be shocked, would they not be, if Mr. Biden suddenly became a Republican? Conversely, the Democrats would be shocked if Mr. Trump suddenly became a Democrat, one of them. As shocking as that might be, it pales in comparison to the fact that God became one of us. He became one of us. I know we take that for granted, and I'm not even sure that we can help but take it for granted. But honestly, it's nothing short of astounding. God became one of us. Amazing. Lord, you are incredible. Only you can understand how great was your sacrifice. We don't even have anything that comes close to it in our own lives. I suppose if we went down to Chicago to the slums and lived among the homeless, died for the homeless, that would in some ways parallel what you have done. But the trip from here to the slums of Chicago is not as far as the trip from heaven to earth, from perfection to this fallen world. How amazing it is that you would become one of us. How amazing it is that you would die for us. Warm our hearts anew, Lord, with the wonders of your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.